Now, if you would please join me, we're going to be in John chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 39. John chapter 10, and we'll be starting at verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth and this moment and opportunity that you have given us, that we can come to them and hear them and look for the message in them that you have for us today. So I ask, Father, that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds for that message. Help us, Lord, to open up our hearts and our minds to hear your truth and your truth alone. Help us to submit. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I was studying again on this morning, and I went back and took a look at it, get ready for this morning, I'm going to have you look down at verses 41. Or 40 and 41. You don't have to. You can read those on your own. I'm not going to read them to you. But if you notice there, that in that moment that Jesus, when he leaves this confrontation, that he goes to another place, and very little is written about it. Only two verses are given to it, and that he goes to that place, and people recognize who Jesus is. And they say, "Well, John the Baptist, even though he didn't do all these things for you, that, well, you know, what he said was true. You are the Son of God." And so he goes to this other place, and it doesn't look like there's any confrontation. There's no conflict. There's no tension. There's nothing there. But all of a sudden, there's just all these people then that believed in Jesus. Have you ever wondered why that we come to these then? And it seems like most of Scripture is dedicated to these confrontations. That Scripture is dedicated to these conflicts and to these rising tensions that were brought to this so that we can see this. And I think it's for a purpose. I think it's for a reason. Because when we learn through the struggles, don't we? That when we deal in our lives, certainly we don't mind the good times, the quiet times, but it's all of the difficult times that when we stand up and we try to continue to be faithful, we work hard to be faithful, we work to be what we're supposed to be in life, we do all those things, well, we learn a lot. We We learn a lot. Certainly we learn what not to do sometimes, but most of the times what we learn is that we can do this, that we can be faithful, that we can be what we're supposed to be because Jesus gave us the examples of what we're not supposed to be. You see, you would have to wonder who this is really for, right? That the story certainly encompasses Jesus and his life. And that as we look at all of his ministry here, that we have to ask ourselves, who is his intended audience? Who's he trying to communicate this to? Well, certainly I think sometimes the first thing that comes in our mind is the unbeliever. That maybe it is the unbeliever he wants to hear. But truthfully, they won't come to this. It's the believers that sit in the presence of God's voice, that sit in the presence of God's teaching. That as Jesus walks and people sit at his feet to learn, we're there. We're one of them. We're one of those who sit at his feet to hear what he has to say. But something happens in us. Something changes in us that we can't hear what it is that he's saying, or that we can't quite sort it out, or we can't figure out what it all is and how it all comes about. Well, something blinds us to his truth. And that here the very Son of God, God's Son, is talking and teaching. And then as he teaches to people that they should hear this truth, they're standing in his presence. But as he speaks to them, they're blocked. They can't see it. They can't hear it. Well, it's their sin. Their sin comes up. Their sinful nature is what causes them to be blind. And it's the sinful nature that we still have that causes us to continue to be blind. That certainly, though, that we've learned the answer to many of our questions, and certainly we've learned the source to those answers. But we have to remember that we still carry a sinful nature, that we still walk in our sins, and that as we walk in that, Jesus walks next to us, and he wants us to understand that we can see if we would just but listen to him. If we would believe in him, we could see the truth. And I believe that we have all experienced this. I believe that we've all, in our faith, we've walked and then, you know, on the narrow path, and then at some point we've fallen off the narrow path and we've walked on the wide one for a little bit. All of us. Nobody's exempt. If you think you're exempt, you're in the wrong church. Because this is the church of the sinners. We are those who commit sins. We are those who have a sinful nature. We are those, though, that know where to go when we need forgiveness. We know what to do. And if you don't, someone sitting next to you does. And so as we look at this confrontation that Jesus has, that as he goes through this with the Jews, then I want you to remember that we have the answers. We know. Jesus is the answer. But yet, they don't. So what do they do? What do we do when that time comes when we're blinded by sin in the truth? Well, here's what I want to look at. There's three parts of this confrontation, really, we have here. And the first confrontation that Jesus has with them is the fact that he has made this claim that he is the Messiah. He's been going around doing these signs, performing these miracles, doing these things for them so that they understand who he is, that they know that he is Messiah. So Jesus is at the Solomon's Colonnade. He's up at the temple. And so as he's walking through there, he's walking on during the Festival of Dedication, which many of us know now as Hanukkah. And so he's in there about November, December time frame. And so as he's walking through there, and it doesn't give us any idea where he's going or what he's about to do. It just says he's walking through there. And as he's walking through, some of the Jews look over and they spot him. They see him walking and they run over to him. Now you would think that they were running over to him because, you know, he's the Messiah, but they're not. They're running over there to confront him. They want to confront him because he has said he is the Messiah. He has told people he is the Messiah. He's performed these works that he is the Messiah. And so as he's done this, they challenge him on that. So when they ask this question, it isn't an innocent question of, well, will you help us? It's a challenge to them. So you say that you're the Messiah. Why don't you tell us plainly that you are? So in other words, we don't believe all that you have said or done so far. But if you tell us plainly, we'll believe you. Well, there's not much of a chance of that, is there? They're not going to believe it. They're just challenging him on this. They think he has no proof. They think that he's wrong. They think that whatever it is that he's gathering out of this, that they're going to take it away or they're going to shoot it down. And so Jesus says, I did tell you. I did tell you. And he says, and I've done all these things so you could see it, but yet you won't believe it. He says, you won't believe this because you're not my sheep. You're not those who follow me. You're not those that are in my flock. You're not those that I come to the fold and call them out. You're not those. So what is it that makes them so blind? What is it? I mean, don't you think that if we were standing in that time, and if we were standing there listening to all the things that Jesus said or the things that he did, do you think it would change your mind? Don't you think that there would be some of that you would look and you would see for yourself and you would turn to the person next to you and you would say, I saw it for myself. Jesus did that. He healed those people. He walked on that water. He made that water into wine. He did all of those things. Jesus did that. So do you believe? Well, I'm not so sure. So you see, so they come to this weird, odd thing. It's like, why can't they see? Why can't you see this for what it is? Well, here's what it is that Jesus reminds them. Because you do not belong to me. You do not have God's grace. You do not have God's forgiveness. And because of that, you cannot see the truth. Now, the world would try to convince us that the truth is just what we make it, that the truth is something that well, if I believe it, then it must be true. And if I don't believe it, then it's false. But that would be really rough on a lot of the things that would happen. You couldn't just convince yourself that the sun is not out there. You could try to hide in a building, but the sun would still be out there. But as we bring ourselves to look at, to stand here with them as they confront Jesus on this, and we're listening to them, and they're saying, well, you know, prove it to us. Tell us who you really are. And he's saying back to them, I have told you, but the reason you can't is because you're not my sheep. Guess who that message is for? It's for us. He wants us to hear this conversation. He wants us to see this confrontation. And he wants us to ask this question, why not them? Why not them? And Jesus plainly says it's because they're not mine. They're not mine. They refuse this truth. There was a song that was written. It's called Amazing Grace. Maybe you've heard of it. Written by John Newton, who was a slaver. And then later then, when God filled him with the Holy Spirit, and Christ filled him in the Holy Spirit, that when he came to Jesus, then he, you know, he served in suffrage, and then, of course, then he wrote this song. And the stanza, the verse that goes, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it. He looked at it and he said, I don't deserve that. Why do I have this? I once was lost, but now am found. I wandered in the world. I thought I knew where I was going, but I was lost the whole time because I never had the one destination, the one I could look to and know where I stood. But then I was found. I was lost, but God found me. Jesus found me. The Holy Spirit found me. They acted. They acted so that I could be saved. Because once I was blind, so I was blind, but now I see. I did not know the truth, and now I know. God acted. God did something. God intervened in his life. God intervenes in our life. That when he turns us away from that sinful nature and he turns us back to himself, it's God acting. That is God pulling you away from that. It's God who is rescuing you because you can't rescue yourself. You see, we like to think in the truth of things that somehow or other in our way that we believe that we're powerful enough to overcome these things on our own. But the fact of the matter is you're not. None of us are. So you're in good company. But as we seek God, then he's the one that reaches down and pulls us out of whatever darkness we're in. But the question so then becomes for us is, how do we get this grace? How does this grace come about? Well, Paul, later writing to the Ephesians, he says in Ephesians 2, in verses 8 to 10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is not from you. It is the gift of God. Not by works. So in other words, you can't do anything to earn it. You were horrible when you got it. And we continue to be horrible as we use it. Not by works so that no one can boast, because God knew that if he gave it to you and it was by your hand and by your will and by your work, that you would boast, that you would be proud of it, that you would hold yourself in high esteem and exalt yourself. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So in other words, God had a plan for us, and when he saved us, when he pulled us out of the darkness, he placed us in front of those works to do those works. But he didn't use what we had as works as to say, well, Ben has a lot of good works. I think I'm going to save him now. I think he's earned his way in. No, that's not what they're for. We give them back to God. We do them for him because what he has done for us. He has shown us the truth. We were blind. But now we see. that he has given his salvation and his grace and his choice, that he looked down into the world and he said, this one is mine. Now, I don't know about you, loved ones, but that really sets something in my heart. That God would look down on Ben Ramirez and say about Ben Ramirez, oh, he's mine. He's making a hash of everything in his life right now. He hasn't done anything right. He thinks he has. He thinks somehow or other that he should be exalted above other people. And so he's used whatever power or whatever authority that's been granted to him to hurt others. But now, we're going to change all that. He's learned enough. He's mine. And God intervened in my life. But something happens here that these men, these people who are questioning Jesus in verse 30, that as they're asking him these questions and Jesus is giving these answers, that he says to something to them that really changes the tone and the tenor of all this. He says, I and the Father are one. Now, he's talking to people who don't believe in him. How can they handle that kind of information? That he says, I and the Father are one. It hits them. You know, that he says, he thinks that him and God are the same. That him and God are doing the same thing or maybe the same person. They're not really sure. But I and my Father are one. He's in me, I'm in him. Now, how does that work, really? How does that work? I'm telling you, I'm in him and he is in me. But they don't have him in them. He's not in them, and so they don't know who's in him. And so as they don't know who's in him and who's not in them, then they're not sure, what are we going to do now? They say, well, let's pick up some rocks and let's stone this guy. Okay, their solution, it seems like, and a lot of this, is like, well, let's kill him. Let's silence this truth. Because it challenges our truth. Now, certainly we could go in there and we can say, well, it's a blasphemy that if someone says that they're God, that then they should stone them. And truly, that was in their law. Truly, if they were to stone Jesus, they would have been acting lawfully. But the fact of the matter is, you've got to have proof for that. You can't just go around and start stoning people. If that's in your heart, quit it. Don't go out in your community and start stoning people. That's not what God intended. That's not what he wanted it for. But he makes this claim to them, and so now they stand in this position that they have a new confrontation. And this new confrontation is the truth that Jesus has just given them. Because here's the two sides of that statement. The statement is he's either telling the truth or he's lying. He's right or he's wrong. There's only two sides on that, right? That as he looks at that and he says this to them, he says this one is, they pick up the stones, they want to stone him because they already decided he's guilty. Do they have the proof? Do they have the understanding? Do they have the knowledge that they could look straight in the Son of God, God's Son's face, and say to God's Son, you're not God's Son. You are not the Messiah. You are not God's Son. You are not that man. What do they have other than just their own truth? And the fact of the matter is, when we walk out into the world and people ask us, you know, well, your Jesus is a myth, right? And we say, no, he's real, he's real. He exists, he lives, you know, look what he has done in my life. And they say, how do you know that? How do you know that? That's a test question, loved ones. How do you know that? How do you know that he's real? How do you know that when you walk and Jesus walks with you? How do you know? How do you know? I'm wondering right now if you're chewing on the truth that you have in your head. If right now you're chewing on the knowledge that you have. And you're saying, wait a minute, let me think. So, you know, you go back to the data banks, right? And you start looking for all the memories and you kind of try, what, did I ever see God? Did I ever see Jesus? Did I ever see Jesus turn water into wine? I don't remember that party. If it was a good party, you probably wouldn't remember anyway. But as he goes through all this and he brings into this understanding, this confrontation of this truth, they confront Jesus' truth. They're going to confront it no matter what, right? They're going to confront this truth whether they have the evidence or the knowledge or not. They go right to the judgment. They convict themselves and what they know about Jesus by the minute they say, get the rocks. Here's a good-sized one. Maybe you can get a good throw with that one. You know, here's another good-sized one. You know, a little bit of a backswing on it. You can really get him with that. Because you see, their intent is to kill him with the rocks. It's not to pelt him. It's not to chase him out of there. It's not to do anything like that. It's not to vote. It's to kill him. They want the truth dead. If you ask me, is how do we know that Jesus is real and that his truth is truth? You watch the response of the people who don't believe it. Watch their response. What does it convict in them that they have to eliminate that truth? Why do they have to hunt us down to make sure that it goes away? Well, so Jesus, ever the master teacher with them, and that as he brings them to this, in this confrontation of truth, he does a confrontation of his own. He confronts the gods who are standing in front of him. He confronts these gods of these people, you know, who bring this judgment on them, and they bring it without any evidence, and they bring it without any care or concern about this is a human being. But so Jesus, he turns the confrontation now into these gods. He turns this confrontation into a sovereignty issue. That if they would believe that God is God, and they believe themselves to be gods, how come Jesus can't be a God? How come Jesus can't say, I'm a God? If these people standing in front of them say, well, you know, that we were told once we were gods. And Jesus says, no, you can't set Scripture aside. You have used Scripture, and now I'm going to use that with you. You stand still long enough for me so I can show you this truth. So you say that you're going to stone me because I claim to be a God, but you claim to be a God. Why aren't you stoning yourself? Why are you not being stoned? And so as he confronts them with this, you know, certainly their minds are doing the same thing. Their minds are going back through Scripture. They're trying to figure out, what is he talking about? What's he talking about? Well, here's what I did. I went back to that Scripture, and it's in Psalm 82. There's only 8 verses that I'm going to throw out of you here because this is a very dangerous area. It is very easy to take some of this out of context and to be able to say to people, I am a God. Now, I'm a little case God, a little g God. You know, there's only one capital G God. Okay, so it's easy to fall into that. That somehow or other, because that's our sinful nature, you see. Our sinful nature helps us to want to do that. Our sinful nature helps us to want to play God. So in Psalm 82, it says, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend? And this is a lowercase g. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods, little g gods, know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, little g gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for the nations are your inheritance. So whatever these gods are, these little g gods, and there's two positions on this. The first position is that they're a heavenly realm, and they're an angelic realm. And certainly we know that there were some angels who were thrown out of that, and that's a reference to them. That it's a reference to what they had done with evil in the world, that they had this power and this authority, and so they were using that in the world. And so that's what got them cast out. The other position that stands on this is that they are human beings that he's talking about. That people have stood up and considered themselves to be gods in the presence of God's court. And that as they stood up to be gods and they lorded this over people, they wanted to be more in themselves. They wanted to see themselves. Look how important I am. Look at what kind of status I have. You know, I think you can go with either one of those. Because in the end, you know, and there's been a position where they tried to say, well, he's not using the same word, gods. The word gods means something. No, it's the same word. Jesus uses it in the same way. He calls them, remember, you, God, I said. He says, I said, you were gods. Okay, it's a rip on them. He's bringing them back to humility. He's reminding them that you accepted this authority. You accepted this responsibility and you lorded it over people. You made it about you. You made yourself a god among them. That you wanted to be the one in the center. You wanted to be the one that they worshiped. And that then God says, I will bring judgment on you. So even these little g gods were in a hoop of trouble here. And so as they stood in this trouble, then now Jesus tells these men the same thing as they stand there in this temple and they question who he is as the Messiah. Jesus says to them, how? How do you get away with this? How does your reason and your logic say that you can be gods, but I can't? How does that work? You see, it's a contradiction. It's a contradiction in what they're trying to argue with him. They're trying to tell him he can't be something that they think they are. So in other words, as Jesus tells them that this is what's in you, they don't want to accept that. They don't want to accept that God, the Holy Spirit, works in them if they belong to him. That if they belong to him, that they would hear this truth and they would know this truth. That they would listen for this truth. But they continue to stand around Jesus as if they are gods. As if they are those who would judge him. Loved ones, I think that as we look to what to do about our sinful nature and the way it blinds us to the truth, that we have to understand some simple principles, some very simple ones. And that is that your faith in Jesus Christ, in God the Holy Spirit, is reasonable. It comes by reasonable people, people who reason things out, people who connect things and say, well, if this is true, then this must be true. And if that is true, then it's true always. And that as we look at these things and we bring ourselves to this, you know, this idea that this man is walking in the world and this man is claiming to be the Messiah, he's claiming to be the Son of God, he's claiming to be God himself. That as he says that all I am one of them, but and they are all of me, the Trinity. That as we see this take place, that yes, there will be some times that we don't understand these things. But Jesus reminded us that, well, only who would come from heaven would understand heaven. Only you who had lived in Bolivar, Little Genesee, would understand that. Especially if you went somewhere else and said, well, this is what it's like to live in Bolivar, Little Genesee. They wouldn't get it. You would have some similarities, but certainly the reasoning ability wouldn't be there because they don't know that experience. So that's what Jesus was talking about from the heavens. But then when he walked in the world, he says, what about what you see? What about what you see? And that's what he brings them to. He says, do you see the things that I have done? Now he says, if you don't believe me, as I tell you this, now Jesus lets them off the hook. He lets them off the hook. That's not what happens at church meetings. We get them on the hook and we roast them. Okay, you're still listening. So as Jesus lets them off the hook, this is what he says, don't believe me. Even in the presence of unbelievers, Jesus humbles himself and he says, don't believe me. And don't believe me if I don't do these things, these works that my Father has sent me to do. If I don't do them, don't believe the things that I tell you. He tells them the reasoning in it. He tells them, he teaches them, he teaches us, this is how you do it. This is how you know. You look at the works. You look at the works of what he has done. You bring yourself to this understanding. And then once you have that reasonable understanding in your mind, then you make your decision. You see, this is what they decided. They decided they were going to stone him. They wanted him dead. And even after Jesus shows them how, even after he works them through, he says, believe these works, that this is the Father that sent me, that God sent me to do this. Even if you don't want to believe that I'm his son, even if you don't want to believe that I'm his Messiah, that I came here to save you, even if you don't want any of that, look at all the rest. What do you do with all of that? What do you do with what you see and what you hear? You ever wonder why we still have to have a witness? Have you ever wondered why it is that God, that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, still requires us to live out lives that honor him, that bring this grace into the world through us? It's because we are the evidences. We are the reasonable truth now. That as we come to Christ and we understand these things, Matthew tells us in 16:1-4, he says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus, everybody's coming to Jesus, I guess, and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. They want to know too. Prove it to us. Go ahead. Perform a miracle. Show me a miracle, any kind of miracle, anything. Pick a card, any card. They want a miracle. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked An adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. Jesus says, look, you do this all the time. You do it all the time. You look into things and you say, well, you know, we know if it's going to be rainy here tomorrow or not. That you know if it's going to be cold. Most of the times we kind of get it right too. You know, but as we look into tomorrow, that we, you know, there's some things that we know that are coming. And Jesus says, you know, all these simple things, all these things that you reasonable people should be able to reasonably do. That you should be reasonably to understand, which is the way that Jesus brought it to us. That as all of you people look into these things of your world, you understand them. Anybody in this room been to the center of the universe? Been there and back? Anybody? If you've been to the center of the universe, raise your hand. Because I want to know what you're driving. Nobody has, have we? None of us have traveled to the center of the universe and back. But somebody tells you the center of the universe exists. And you believe them. You've never seen it. You ain't been there. Sorry, Laura's not here so I can say that. You ain't been there. You ain't never been there. And you probably won't ever be there. The center of the universe. There's no way to reach it. There's no way that we can get out there. There's no way. But people peer into the sky through these little tubes that have these reflectors in them, and now we use computers to help us to understand the references of those things. They measure the light waves. They measure whatever they can see coming back to it. There's even now measuring of the particles that are out in space, and they try to look at that, and they say the center of the universe is there, and we can look, and we can kind of see that way. You know, and so we have some really wonderful, amazing pictures of it. You know, so we can kind of see out there. But even as we look at that and we listen to that, we accept that for what it is. It's reasonable. It's reasonable to believe that there's a center of the universe. It's reasonable to understand that as they bring that discussion to us and that argument that we should believe that there's a center of the universe, we believe it. But ain't none of us ever been there. Ain't none of us ever stood in the presence of Jesus as he was confronted by men who said, tell us plainly who you are. And that as we stand now in the presence of Jesus, we hear it from other men, other people. They have spread that witness throughout all the generations of those who have come to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't because they said it, but rather it was because the God who loved them, the God who saved them, not only gave his son and his life for you, but he actually reached down into the darkness and he touched your heart and he changed it. He made you a new person in his sight. And you looked in the mirror and you said, but I still got the junky old body. And he says, that's okay because it's in the inside that I want. It's the spirit and the soul that I want. It's that one that I want to love me as the one that I love. That he offered that to all mankind, but only those that God touched are those that came to God, that came to Jesus, that come to the Holy Spirit. That this is what we pray for, loved ones. This is why we look to the God of mercy and the God of comfort. And we ask him, please, Lord, save them. Just like you saved me. You see, loved ones, this is some very heavy stuff that Jesus gives to them. I understand that. I get that. But as Jesus then brings this reasonable to them, this reasonableness to them, he appeals to who you are. He appeals to what you know in him. Here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to do. We need to bring ourselves to some certain questions and some certain answers in there. And so I guess instead of asking you the questions, I just want to give you the encouragement. Believe that God's Son walked the world. He said he did. He said he was. Witnesses saw it. People reported it. People talked about it. People shared that through all the generations. That there is enough there that we can say that this man, Jesus, not only existed, but did what he said he did. We have it from witnesses who were outside of the Testament, who are outside of the Scriptures, that have testified that they saw these things. We've had Roman soldiers. We've had Jews who never really converted but said those things happened. We've had historians look upon it and say, yep, he did that. Believe. And believe this about Jesus. He didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came to save it. It was condemned already. It remains condemned. It's just waiting for its destruction. But Jesus came in to save us before that time came. And then the other thing is when you're listening to the truth of Jesus, is suspend your truth. Suspend your truth. What you already believe, suspend that for just a minute. Just turn it off and then listen to what he has to say. If those men had just for a moment turned off their thoughts, their beliefs, their truth, for just a moment and listened to Jesus, instead of being condemned, and truthfully we don't know what happened to them, but instead of being condemned and continue to be condemned, they would have been saved. And then submit to the sovereignty of God. Submit to his rule, to his authority over you, that he's the one who created you. Give yourselves to him. We call it sometimes surrender. I like that word. I like surrender because we're in battle with God. We're in battle with Jesus. And then he came into our lives and we surrendered. At one time we were blind and now we see and we surrendered to him. It was a sweet surrender too because in our battle we suffered. In our battle with him we suffered. But we surrendered, we realized there was hope in our suffering. God's Son is what he said he was. You must bring yourself to understand. You must bring yourselves to believe and then to walk faithfully in that belief. Father, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you, Lord, for your loved ones and for that you have brought them into your fold. I thank you, Father, that you continue to work on them. And I know, Lord, that not all of us here today believe in you. I understand that, Father. But help us, Lord, for those who do, to be gentle and compassionate in our dealing with that. Help us, Lord, to be gentle and compassionate in helping others to understand that we know, Lord, just as Jesus stood in front of these men who confronted him, he never chased them away. Even after they tried to stone him, he didn't chase them away from him, away from the true source. So we ask, Lord, that you help us to be that. Help us to be like Jesus when he was confronted. To just to help them to understand, not to chase them away. That we know, Father, that in our sinful nature, that we too can be obstacles. Help us, Lord, to seek out your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to seek out the lives that you have entrusted to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins when we were wretched, when we didn't deserve it. And even now, when we're wretched and don't deserve it, he continues to save us, to rescue us. For we were blind, and now we see. Help us, Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.